Colossians this morning, chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 this morning. And this morning the focus is going to be on forgiveness, forgiveness, life, and victory. We've gone through a series of messages about what a true church is like. What should a true church would be like? If I were looking for a church to worship at, what should I focus on? And as a church, what should we exhibit? What should be obvious in our lives, collectively and individually? We talked about what a true church is, how a true church perseveres through difficulty. We talked about what the message of the true church is. In fact, that's our memory verse for this month. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then last week, we looked at the attitude that we should have as a true church, an attitude of humility, an attitude of seeing others above ourselves and seeking their needs in addition to ours and even above ours. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about motivation. What motivates us? Why do we decide to get together? Why should we come together and worship and not sleep in on Sundays? I've had people over the years say, oh, well, you know, I can sleep in on Sundays. You Christians, you got to get up every day. You're getting up early. And I'm thinking, yeah, but I get to get up and worship the Lord with others. It's a whole lot better than sleep. And I love sleep, by the way. I don't get enough. But I enjoy sleep. I used to. I'm not very good at sleeping anymore. Do you find that you don't sleep as well as you get older? It's like you just, that job, you just fail as you get older. But, why would I give that up? To come with a bunch of people to sing and to read a book together and to study it. What is the motivation behind that? Why do we share that with others? Why do we tell others to join us in that? Why do we tell others about this Savior that we talk about, Jesus Christ? What's our motivation there? What is the motivation to minister to people when they're in need? You know, the world gets a little freaked out when somebody has needs and turns to them. A lot of people just say, well, you know, that's not my problem. And yet you see Christians jumping right into the fray. Well, it may not be my problem, but I want to help you and I want to minister to you and carry others' burdens. Why do we do that? Why should a church get involved in people's lives and try to help? And to minister is what the term is. And so, why do we do work? You know, why? It's interesting. I've heard of people who on their days off from work will sit in bed all day. And it's a strange idea to me to stay in bed the whole day. And I think it's a strange idea to the church to give up an opportunity to work for the Lord and just pamper ourselves instead. Why would we give up opportunities to pamper ourselves and instead meet together and next Saturday, give up a Saturday to go to LSU to work, to raise money for missions? Why would we do these things? What's the motivation behind all this? Well, let's look in the Scripture, and there's plenty of places we can see our motivation, but this morning I'd like us to look together at Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Lord, we pray this morning that your victory, your life, and your forgiveness would be known here, that each and every person in this room would have a testimony of the grace that you have extended to them through the forgiveness of their sins, that every single person in this room would have a testimony of the new life that they found in you and the victory over sin that it brought. Lord, work your work in us this morning. Let your word as a seed grow in our hearts and bring forth a bountiful harvest for your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So what is our motivation? What is the motivation of the true church? I don't mean, and I've mentioned this before, not everyone that calls themselves a church, not every group that calls themselves a church is a real true church in the sense of a biblical church. There's many different motivations that you can see sometimes, and lots of them are not biblical. But what is a biblical church motivation? Jesus. Plain and simple. Notice in this scripture, it talks over and over about being in Christ. If you look in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ," in verse 10, "who is head over every power and authority." Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." In verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." All of these verses talk about being in him or with him. In verse 13, "when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." What's my motivation? Jesus Christ. Period. He is the one I am in. He is the one who is with me. He is the one that I am with. He is the one that buried me with him and raised me again. Some very powerful motivation comes across when we see this focus of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. When we understand that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, when we understand that he is the image, the firstborn over all creation, he is God incarnate and he has come for us, for our lives, for our worship, to bring us life. So, our motivation, forgiveness, life, and victory that we find in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Notice I didn't say prosperity. I didn't say financial peace. I didn't say joy in worldly things. I didn't say the blessings of God. Those are not our motivation. And if they are, we will find failure in our life. If you've ever wondered, why can I not get ahead? Why do I seem to keep spinning my wheels? Why is it that only pain and misery mark my way? Maybe you have the wrong motivation. Your focus is in the wrong place. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Not fix our eyes on the blessings of God. The blessings of God come when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. They are lanyap. Jesus is all we need. He is central to everything. And the problem is that gets so lost in the messages we hear all around us. So many times from pulpits all over the place and TV screens everywhere, we're told the message of seek God's blessing. Can I tell you, stop seeking God's blessing. Start seeking Jesus Christ Himself. The blessings come. My children, as a father, I love my kids. And if they seek me, they find blessing. I don't know if you're a parent and if you've ever experienced this, but you tell your kid, hey, come on, we're going so-and-so. Well, what are we doing? Just come on, let's go. I want you to spend some time with me. Well, where are you going? It doesn't matter. I've asked you to come. Let's go. I don't know. Get off your butt and let's go, because we're going to have a good time together. Well, what are we doing? And then after that child has come, they say, man, I had a good time today. Me too. And you know what? We stopped and got ice cream too. But you know what was important? Not the ice cream that we stopped for, but the time we spent together. You'll find that if you spend time with me and honor me as your father and enjoy my company, you get ice cream on top of it. But you won't remember the ice cream as much as you'll remember spending time with me 30 years from now. When I think back of my time that I had with my parents, it's not the ice cream I remember. It's not the toys that they gave me. It's those moments that I got to have with them that I never get to have again. We don't seek the blessing. We seek the person of Jesus Christ. The blessing is in Him. Now, in Him is forgiveness. It says He forgave us all our sins in verse 13. In fact, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You know what's really neat about this phrase? It means that in the Greek. It means He forgave all our sins. It doesn't mean in the original language He forgave some sins and then it translates to the English as all. It means all. So if He forgave us all our sins when we place our hope and trust in Him alone for salvation, when we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, as our Master, and our sins are forgiven, how many sins are forgiven? But you might say, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to. Well, you don't understand. The things I've done are unforgivable. My parents never forgave me. I said, I understand. I've met people like that. My grandmother could hold a grudge. She died in her late 80s, and I know she held grudges that probably were about 80 years old. She wouldn't forgive. You might have family members that can't forgive. They just won't. You might have close friends that won't ever forgive you for something. But guess what? Jesus Christ brings forgiveness for all our sins. The small ones, the big ones, the ones you never want repeated, the ones you thought were buried and never have to face again, and yet in your darkest nightmares they come to you at night. When you turn to Jesus Christ and ask for His forgiveness and place your trust in His blood to cover you from all sin, they have been forgiven. And not just the past ones, but tomorrow's sins and the day after that and the week after that. And as long as you're alive in this body, those sins will be forgiven as well. And those today, and those this morning, and those that are fresh in your mind, will be forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. Scripture is so clear about this. Jesus himself in Matthew 26, while he was with his disciples having the Last Supper, tells them, "This is my blood of the covenant." As he picks up the glass of wine, he symbolically tells them, "This is the blood of my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He did not make this hard to understand. He did not make this into a ritual that you had to eat his body and drink his blood. No, he just said, this is a symbol, just as the Passover we're taking right now is a symbol of the deliverance of God's people out of bondage from Egypt. This blood and my body are symbols to you of the forgiveness of sins you'll find in me. Period. In Colossians 1:14, the chapter before the one we're studying now, talks about Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is such a great word. If you're old enough and you can remember S&H green stamps, that's what redemption is all about. For those of you who aren't old enough for that, can I tell you that when I was a kid, there was that all grocery store chains did that? I know, okay. Certain grocery store chains, when you went and bought things, they would give you little S&H green stamps. And there was a store that you could go to that had, it was kind of like if you've ever been to a Chuck E. Cheese, or you've been to like a laser tag, and they have that counter with all the games and the toys. That's called a redemption counter. S&H was kind of that way, except it was really fancy stuff. You could get a new blender, you could get a new set of china, and you'd have these books that you put your little green stamps in, and when you had enough green stamps, you could go to that store and redeem your china. 3,500 green stamps, whatever it was. Set it free so it could be yours forever. That's what Jesus does on the cross. That's what he's done. His blood sets us free from sin and Satan's wrath, free from the wrath of the Father that would be poured out on us for all eternity in hell, so that we can be his for all eternity. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 4 lets us know what that means in our life. If we have been forgiven, what does that mean? That means we forgive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There is no excuse for a believer to live with unforgiveness in their heart. They need to be able to forgive what they have done because Christ has forgiven it, and they need to be able to forgive others for what they do. If you can go to your grave holding unforgiveness, there is something wrong, and I would be very scared about going to my grave. If I lived and harbored hate, bitterness, and unforgiveness towards someone because of what they've done, no matter how horrid it is, and people can do horrible, horrid things, forgiveness is the letting go and saying, God will bring judgment. I give up the right to bring it myself. I let go of that and put it in God's hands. It doesn't mean that you don't have hurt, but you turn to God and ask for his healing. And if that doesn't occur, I would be very afraid Because in Christ, just as you've been forgiven, you forgive each other. In Christ, we find life. In verse 13, it said, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. Is this a message that doesn't come across somehow in our country? What happened to this message? That you were dead and now you are alive. What happened? Because I meet so many people that say that they are Christians and yet live a life that couldn't even be called alive. They survive from day to day just barely. They are filled with pain. They are filled with death in the middle of their soul. All that can come out of their mouth tears down and never lifts up. All they can see is misery, and all they can bring is misery on others. How can that be what Jesus calls us to? He said, I bring life. You were dead in your sins and transgressions, and yet God made you alive in Christ. Maybe the in Christ part is what they haven't heard and haven't received and don't understand, that I am buried with Christ in baptism of His Holy Spirit, and I am raised by that same Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. So many scripture talk about this. Jesus Himself in John 10:10 talked about Satan comes to kill and thieve and destroy, but He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another way to translate that word from the Greek would be have it abundantly. Abundantly. Think a cornucopia that is overflowing with vegetables and fruit during harvest time. Think the word lanyap that we use here in this area. Abundant, more than you could ever ask or imagine, more than you ever thought possible. Folks, I can tell you, before I knew Christ, I never thought I'd make it to 30. And here I am staring at 50. I don't know whether that's a good thing or not. But I can tell you that these years that I've known Christ have felt like many lifetimes of joy that's been in there. And I'm not telling you that it's been an easy life. I don't honestly know anyone who's ever had an easy life. Because whatever might be easier for you, there's something else that's harder than other people have experienced, it seems. Those that financially have it easy, emotionally don't seem to. Death and destruction doesn't back off of anyone. But I can tell you the joy and the fullness of life that I've known since giving my life to Jesus Christ, I never knew existed. I honestly had no idea. Because I didn't believe anybody that told me that they had a life filled with joy. I didn't think it was possible. I thought it was a joke. And I thought they were delusional. Well, you're crazy. That's why you have joy. You're just batty as can be. But the simple truth is, the peace and the joy that comes through Christ cannot be mimicked, cannot be counterfeited. Only can come through Christ. And when it comes to the full. The Apostle John writes in John 20 at the end of his gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus brings forgiveness, but also brings a new life to those who have been forgiven. That's why I can let go of my past, because honestly, that's not my past. That's the one who was under the curse. That's the one who didn't know Christ. That's the one who was dead in his transgressions and sin. But I've been made alive. A new life has come. First Peter says he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's how wonderful this is. I have a really ratty fence at our house now. We built it 10 years ago. The wood is falling apart. The water has made it rot. Now, I could go out there and try to make it look better and bring some paint and maybe where the hurricanes pushed it and bent it a little bit, try to bend it back straight, and I could whitewash it, as they say. You ever read Huckleberry Finn where they just whitewash the fences? Or was that Tom Sawyer? I can never remember which. I could whitewash it, and it would pass some people's inspection as they walked by and just gave it a glance. But that's not new. That's just covering up what's there that's rotten. I don't know if you've ever like bought a house or bought a car and then found out all the stuff that they tried to cover up. How half the car was rusted out and you didn't see it because they put primer over it again and painted the area. And 6 months later you find out that the doors are falling off. How this house that you thought was so wonderful, under inspection you find out that most of the wood has had termite damage and they never replaced it. There's a big difference between covering something up and making it look new and actually tearing that down and making something new. Jesus Christ makes new. He doesn't cover up the stench of the dead with perfume. He gave me a new heart and a new mind and a new life to live. One that's full, and I have victory because of it. In verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Well, what do we mean by circumcised? Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament that that man was now a child of God and part of the family of God. In the New Testament, the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of what is not needed and what is not healthy and what is not holy, and a putting off of that sinful nature to take on the nature of the Spirit, to lead you in spiritual truth, to worship in spirit, having been circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, you will receive victory. It says he forgave all our sins in verse 13, and in verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Look, here is the picture. My sin, there was a record of it. Just like if you went to certain police stations, there might be a record of my young adult life. And I don't know how long they keep those records. I don't know when they expunge them and things like that. But what Jesus does is that record of sin, and your blotter sheet is very long in the eyes of the Lord. That record of sin was taken, torn, and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ then covers it. And when you stand before the throne of God on judgment day, you say, Lord, your blood is what my hope is in for today. And he says, I don't know of any blot against you, because all I see is the blood that has covered it. Having forgiven us, he canceled that debt, nailed it to the cross, and we have victory. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. What powers and authorities? The powers and authorities of this dark world, of Satan, who has done everything to destroy. Having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them. He took the cross that was meant for hatred. He took the cross that was meant for destruction and used it as a tool of salvation, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Jesus Christ brings forgiveness, and through that forgiveness, the person forgiven has new life, but it doesn't stop there. They also get to have victory. For all eternity, there will be victory over sin and death. Remember in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, where, O sin, is your victory? Where, O death, is your victory? There is none anymore, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has conquered sin, and through him and in him, I can also receive victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Remember, Jesus says, in this world you will have much trouble, but take note, I have overcome the world. He had victory over sin and death. And he gives that ability to us as well. Now, does that mean I'm sinless? Church, does that mean since I can have victory over sin in my life, does that mean I'm sinless, that I'll never sin again? If you think that, you never met me. There will be sin, but I am not chained to it anymore. I have a choice. You see, before I knew Christ, and I knew this very well, I don't know if you ever spent as much time thinking about why you do terrible things as I did before I was saved. I used to wonder, why is it that I never can seem to not hurt the people I love? I used to wonder, why is it that I can never seem to overcome these things, and I continue to do the same thing, as the scripture says, a dog returning to its vomit. Why was I that dog? And then I came to know Christ. And then I came to find forgiveness in him, and I found that he had a new life for me. And I found that now I had a choice. I could actually choose God. I could actually walk away from sin. Sometimes I get tripped back up, and sometimes I feel like I'm all the way back in that pit and full of just the sludge and the slime, but God says, no, you don't have to stay there. You are my child, and my children can walk away from it. I think of that fence again, and I think if I just whitewashed it, the rot would come through, and the dirt and the grime would be stuck on it, and I would easily see after a couple months that it was only whitewashed. But I think if I took and made a vinyl fence instead, that whatever mud and whatever water would get stuck to it could easily be washed off. Isn't that why we put vinyl on our houses now? You don't go back and repaint it over and over and over again. You just take the hose out and rinse it off. That's a believer in Christ. That stuff's going to try to stick to you still, but you can just have it rinsed off again, going to the Lord and asking his forgiveness once again, knowing you've already received it, knowing that he died once for all sin, and that sin cannot define you anymore. That's the victory. What is the motivation? Jesus. because in Christ we have been forgiven. We have received life. And we know his victory. So, the question is, have you been forgiven? Have you seen your sin for what it is in front of a holy God? Recognized that in your own flesh, you deserve hell for all eternity. That there is no argument that you could make on your behalf. Not the greatest lawyer in all of the earth could stand before a holy God and get you off of this sentence. And you need to turn to him and be forgiven. And no lawyer is needed ever again, because his forgiveness is for all eternity. All your sin, past, present, and future, completely cleansed. And then a new life comes to you. Do you know his life? It's not a new life so you can go and walk your own way. It's his life living in you, guiding you, teaching you, showing you all truth, showing you wisdom instead of foolishness, showing you joy instead of pain, showing you how you can walk with him. And it's victory. Victory. Although you may struggle. The Apostle Paul says, I struggle at times. Sometimes we see those verses and we just like, see, he struggles too. Yeah, but he says, I struggle with the power of Christ who works so powerfully through me. His idea of struggle is a little bit different than the one we're used to. His idea of struggle is struggling with power there at his disposal, allowing him to have victory. That's an awesome kind of struggle. Not the struggle of someone deciding that they will never, ever see victory, but the struggle of one knowing that they will get that victory through the power of Christ if they persevere. Do you experience that? I'm going to ask you, I'm going to invite you to go before the throne of God with me. As we bow our heads, as we block out distraction and go to the Lord in prayer, do you know this Christ? Is your motivation in life Jesus and him alone? Do you know the forgiveness that he gives? Do you live the life that he brings? Do you experience victory? If not, why not? Why not today? Is there anything that would hold you back from surrendering to him on this day, from turning to him, confessing your sin, and asking for his forgiveness? Will you cry out to him? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I see my sin before you. Please bring forgiveness into my life. I surrender it all to you, Lord. To be yours, to have you, is my greatest desire. Save me from my sin. Make me your child. Indwell me with your Spirit. Come live in me so that I will be in you. Lord, I want to know that life that you have. I want to receive that victory that you bring. Is this your desire and prayer this morning? If it is, then this will be the day of your salvation.